glad that you came out to study this evening together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful for opportunities like this, and we need to take advantage of them at every opportunity we might have. As you know, Leon is in away in a meeting. It's a Monday through Thursday meeting. It supposedly was going to be a Monday through Friday, but he didn't realize that we have a meeting starting on Friday, so they changed it to where it's Monday through Thursday. So Leon will be back on Friday in time for our gospel meeting to begin. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1 questions as we begin this evening. No, not Ephesians, Philippians. She's shaking her head. I know I messed up when that happens. So it's Philippians chapter 1, questions. We'll begin that in just a moment. We're going to bow first and have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day that Thou has given us, and we're thankful for all Thy blessings that Thou has blessed us with. We are so thankful You have blessed us beyond measure. You have helped us. You have taken care of us, and we are so thankful for that. We pray, Father, that You would be with those of our number who are not well, who have difficulties of health, and those who are not of the body here that we've been mentioning in our prayers. We pray You'd be with them too. We ask blessings for our sister Cunningham. We ask You bless her and care for her, and that she might improve. And we pray that the doctors, a new set of doctors that she was to go to today, would have the proper treatment for her recovery. Bless her. Be with the others that we mention very often in our prayers, that their health might improve also. We pray, Father, that You be with us as we open Thy word, that we might do so in the proper way, with the proper attitudes, and we would think about what we are studying and make applications of Thy truth to our lives so that we might be better. Before Thee as Christians and Thy people, that we would grow as we study. Bless all those in the classes and the teachers who are teaching, that good would be done by teaching and learning Thy word this evening. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 1, Leon had an opportunity to finish that up last week, but we didn't get to the questions. So that's what we want to go do first thing. We'll use the question sort of to review what we had studied for the previous 2 weeks, and then we'll start in chapter 2 this evening. Now the question is, where do I start? Mark? Keith was supposed to start it. So you're going to be number one, and we're headed that way or this way? We're headed this way. Okay, go ahead, Mark. That's correct. Paul and Timothy. So then we come back up here. And Brother Brady, do you want to answer number two?
To whom is the letter addressed, all the saints in Philippi?
Yep. With the bishops and the deacons too, right? All right. Number three.
What other words are used in the Bible to refer to the same office work as bishop?
Okay. Okay, so when we're talking about the word bishop, what did you say, Brady?
I told bishops and overseers and elders.
Okay, bishop, overseers, elders, and one more.
Pastors, shepherds,
two more. I'm sorry. So all those words refer to the same group of people, elders, or that we commonly just say elders. Number four.
What was Paul's attitude as he remembered the Philippians? He was thankful and joyful for them.
Okay. He was thankful to God for that and for them. And number five.
How long had the Philippians had fellowship in the gospel with Paul from the first day up until now?
From the first day. And that first day we read about in Acts chapter 16? Yeah. That was the first day, right? When Lydia obeyed the gospel, then later, a day or so or two later, then the jailer obeyed the gospel. So they had fellowship in the gospel from the first day. And that's commendable that these people felt that way about the gospel. And then number six, Sue.
What does Paul say God has begun and will complete? A good work.
A good work. That he had begun a good work in you. And he had, and he encouraged them to complete it too, didn't he? Number seven. Who are we going? Brad?
What is the day of Jesus Christ after the day of judgment?
Say that again.
After the day of judgment.
Yeah, the day of judgment. That's the day of Christ, yes. The day of judgment. Okay, and number eight. So that shows just exactly how much these people meant to Christ. I mean, he said, "You are in my heart," and he longed to see them, and that they were partakers with him in grace. And so Paul is expressing how close he is to these people and how he cares about these people and what he thought. This is very personal. These are very personal thoughts and emotions that he is conveying to these brethren. And then we got number nine. We'll go back over here.
For what did Paul pray for them? That your love would keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment so that you can approve the things that are superior and be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus.
Very good. Excellent. All right. Number 10.
Who is the source of the fruit of righteousness? Jesus Christ.
That's correct. And then number 11. Where are we going? Go ahead. Yeah. Turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. You would think that that would hinder him a great deal, that he is in chains. He is chained to Roman soldiers. Perhaps at this time he's in a rented house that he has, and people can come and see him and have visitors and that sort of thing, but still he is in chains. And you would think that it would hinder him, but no. Can you imagine people coming to him and brethren coming to him, and they talk about the gospel, and they talk about Jesus, and these soldiers are there. I don't know how many they were, but they were there, maybe different soldiers at different times, and they would hear all these things. And they would hear what that the Apostle Paul is saying. Good was being done because of that. And perhaps they were spreading the news too about these people and what Paul was preaching the gospel. So it actually turned out for the good and for the furtherance of the gospel. Number 12.
What had become known to the guards, verse 13, as a result had become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that Paul was in chains for Christ.
Yep. They understood that, didn't it? And to everyone else too, it says, that he was in chains in Christ. Number 13. Who are we going? Going back over here? Cindy?
How did Paul stand the gospel and encouraged other brethren at Rome? He suffered more woes to speak about there.
Okay. And because of what he was able to do, imprisoned, chained, then it gave them courage to speak more boldly too. Seeing the Apostle Paul able to endure what he was going through, then it gave them courage. And he was an example. He can do that. Well, I can do that too. and it gave them more courage to speak out. Okay. Number 14.
Were some preaching the truth with the wrong motives? Yes. What was Paul's attitude about that? At least Christ was preached.
Yeah. So another question that we talked about as we was going through chapter 1, was these people teaching error? No. That wasn't mentioned. That wasn't the issue here, that they were teaching error. If they were teaching error, would Paul have a comment like this? At least the gospel was preached? No, he would not. He would condemn them for that, just like he did all those who preached the gospel falsely. He would condemn them for that. So it wasn't they were teaching error. They just was motivated to teach, to preach with improper motives. So he could say that the gospel was being preached. At least the gospel is being preached. All right, number 15.
Explain the phrase, for me to live is Christ. If he lives, it will mean fruit for his labor and more needful for the Philippians.
Yep, that's what it meant. And his life is dedicated to Christ. So to live is Christ. I'm dedicated to Christ. And then number 16, I believe it is, Linda.
And should a Christian regard death as gain?
As gain. Do we regard death as gain? Do we? Something to think about. I'm not pushing you on that, but just something to think about. We make a lot of effort to prevent that, don't we? Yeah, we do. We sure do. Number 17, who's next?
Which of Paul's options would be better for the Philippians? He remains on the flesh, it's more necessary.
Yeah. The better for them to continue on in the flesh, to live, that would be better for them. Number 18.
What kind of conversation and conduct would they have in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ?
Very good. Excellent. Number 19.
How were they to feel about their adversaries? Not to be afraid of them.
Don't be terrified of them. Don't be afraid of those who are your adversaries. Number 20. Yes, okay. I'm going to mark who the last question, so I won't have to ask. Or maybe Leon won't have to ask. Anybody got any questions on chapter 1? Any questions anybody want to bring up before we go on to chapter 2? Actually, chapter 2 is just a continuation of the thoughts that he was of the thoughts in chapter 1, the last several verses, beginning verse 27 through verse 30 of chapter 1, these are just the continuing thoughts of those remarks that he is making there, and how that they were to be joined together, that they would be united together, be of the same mind, and walk in a way worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says in verse 27. What worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs. One mind, that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the joy of the faith of the gospel. And that's the point that he is making now. Unity, that they was to be united together, the same spirit, the same mind. We find even, we'll study tonight, the same love, that we would be, have the mind of Christ, that's how we should conduct ourselves, united together. There was some who were in the church of Philippi who had some conflict with one another. Not to say that there was any kind of serious division or anything like that happening, but Paul is aware of that. And so he will address that too in this letter. So be united together. He loves them dearly, and he has taught them, and they have proceeded well. They're doing very well. And to continue on in that, don't be afraid to speak out with the gospel of Christ. Be of the same mind, in the same love, the same spirit. Cling to one another and be together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So knowing those things, what he says in the latter part of verse 1, he says, therefore, which is the previous remarks is coming to another conclusion remark. Therefore, if there is any consolation, and you may have a version of the Bible that says encouragement. Therefore, if there be any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any love, comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, if, is there any doubt? Is he saying that, you know, I have doubts about this? Whether those things exist in here? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying, I got doubts about that. And if they be, these things be found in Christ, then. But no, he's not saying I have doubts about it. He's saying these things are so well known and so have been taught, and these things are should be in your minds and your hearts, be written in your hearts. These things are just common knowledge and common understanding. And he's not saying there's any doubt about that whatsoever, about whether they be encouragement, if they be together in the same mind, any love, and that. It does not mean he has doubts that there is. Actually, what it does mean is that there is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort of love. There is fellowship of the Spirit. And these brethren knew that. And they understood that. And he's encouraging them now and exhorting them in verse 2 of chapter 2 that they are to be the like-minded. They all have to have a like mind, having the same love, one of being of one accord, of one mind. And I don't know how many different ways he could say be united together. But he says it several different ways. And he uses all these words to describe basically the same thought. So they are to be united together. And we are to be united together. He's writing to the Philippians, but he's writing to Christians everywhere. This is the Word of God. And so he's telling us this is the way we need to be, right-minded. Does that mean if you were like-minded, if you had to such be in one accord and have one mind, that we would all have the same level of understanding and believe and your faith, level of faith and understanding, and that there wouldn't be any kind of disagreement about anything? Is that what that means? No, that's not what it means at all. We do disagree sometimes about the Scriptures. We do have some disagreement on it. Some people believe that. When you look at commentaries, and you read different commentaries, Brother Darrell, and you read different commentaries, what do you get?
You could get two different or three different things.
If you had three commentaries, you're probably going to get three different views on it, right? And if you would pick a subject and ask 10 people here, what do you think about this and what does that mean? And you might have several people who agree, but most likely you're going to have some who say, no, I got a different view than that. That's not what it means at all. But in the gospel of Christ, the basic understanding of the gospel of Christ, we are to be of one mind, one spirit, in one spirit. We are to be of the same thinking in the basic gospel of Jesus Christ. You couldn't say, since the scriptures teach us very plainly how what the necessity of baptism is, when you're talking about first principles of the gospel of Christ, you couldn't say, have one member of the body of Christ saying, I believe that a person ought to be baptized in order to be saved. And have another person say, no, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Now that would be a conflict, would it not? In the basic gospels, the first principles of Christ, right? That would be a conflict. So we are to be of the same mind in that regard. Even Peter says concerning Paul and the things that he wrote, some of the things is hard to understand, right? And so took a lot of thinking and a lot of study and that sort of thing. And so be of the same mind. In the basic gospel of Christ, be of the same mind. Have the same heart, same spirit, and the same love and affection and mercy. In verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. These people who were, that the Apostle Paul said in chapter 1 when they was preaching the gospel of Christ and they had the wrong motives. Basically, the motives that they had was that they was going to preach the gospel of Christ and so that it might hurt Paul in some way. And I don't know why they'd have that motive, but perhaps that they just felt like that they could do that. It might elevate them. Perhaps they were preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition, maybe trying to build themselves up and personal and have people look at them and act toward them like they was acting and looking toward the Apostle Paul. But it says that we are to do nothing through selfish ambition and conceit, to think we're better than others, but in lowliness of mind, and let each esteem others better than themselves. It's not wrong to think about yourself. Not wrong to think about yourself. And then we're going to see that in just a minute. But we are to think about others too. This scripture that we're reading in verse 3, that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Do nothing with selfish ambition, through selfish ambition and conceit. Nothing. But in lowliness, be humble in lowliness of mind. Esteem others. In verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Think about yourself, not for your own interest, but also for the interests of others. Consider others. And I'll tell you, the world teaches us that we are to think about only ourselves. Just us. We are a me generation, have been, maybe for two generations already, I'm not sure. To think about only about ourselves. That's not a principle of the teaching of the gospel of Christ. Brother Mark?
You know, if you're going to work as a group, you've got to do these things that Paul's speaking of. You've got to be thinking of other people. You're going to be selfish and you're not going to work.
It's not going to work, is it? If you're selfish about it, that's not going to work. Selfish means you're looking out for yourself. And whatever you can gain for yourself, and you're not really thinking about anybody else. But we are to think about others.
You know, in the military, you know, that's how they train people. They train them together. You know, they're eating together, they're sleeping in the same place together, and they develop as a
We're one. We're many people as one, to live and to act and to conduct ourselves as one and the same. Is that what the Marine Corps taught you, to everyone conduct himself in the same way? Is that what they taught you, wouldn't it? You know, y'all march the same way. Y'all hold your gun the same way. And you're one. You're a unit. And so, similar ways, we're many people, many separate people, but we conduct ourselves as Christians, as one, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just looking out for our own selves, we look out for others too. We consider others. Verse number five, talks about humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he's our example. He's our ultimate example we look to. Also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, in the King James Version says, robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So Jesus, our example, is teaching us to be humble, to humble ourselves, to be a humble servant. Jesus came to serve. He came to seek and save those who were lost. He came to serve others. And he taught his disciples how to serve others. And can you think of one thing that he did that he was teaching them to serve, to be humble and to serve others? One thing. Wash their feet. Yep. Took the towel, took the water, and he washed the apostles' feet. Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And then he said, yes, I am. So he taught them how to be humble and to serve. Humble and to serve. No.
Just think higher of himself. Jesus actually was God. And he was equal with God.
Yeah.
There, but he was willing to humble himself to be something less than what he was. Most people are. I think that the comparison is even more profound when you think about the fact selfish people don't have anything to be bragging about anymore.
No, they don't. And so. But they may get elevated to a position in life, some sort of position in life, and it goes to their head and that sort of thing. And say a person goes up through the ranks, he starts on the low level in the company, and he works himself up. He's a good worker. He applies himself. He knows what the plan is. He follows the plan. He doesn't deviate from that. And he just works and works and works and works, and they move him up, and all of a sudden, after years, he's the CEO. And then he acts like a CEO. And then he don't consider those who he was one a few years back. And so those workers, when they see him, he's changed. They see him, said, you know, I used to work with him, and he was a good worker, and he was really a good guy when I knew him, but now I don't know him. He's different now. So Jesus, if anybody had a case to elevate himself above others, it would be Jesus. If it would be Jesus. If anybody had that authority, that would be Jesus. No, but that's not what he did. He humbled himself, taking on the form of mankind. He had flesh. He lived on this life. He faced all the challenges of everybody were facing in his day. He faced all those challenges. But he would bear those things and go along, because the ultimate plan was salvation for all of mankind through the grace that comes through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. So all that teaches us is that we are to humble ourselves and we are to serve others. Do you see it that way? I think so. And we are not like God in the sense that we are have that sort of authority, or could we have that authority? No, we should just be humble servants and be happy about that. Be happy about serving and helping others and doing for others. And the best thing that we could do for somebody is teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. Therefore, in verse 9, since Jesus was obedient, he was faithful, he was obedient, even unto death. There again, teaching us, here I'm your example, listen to what you do. You humble yourself, you serve others, you serve God, you stay obedient, you're faithful, stay faithful. And at the end, and God elevated him. In verse 9, and given him a name which is above every name, none higher, that the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those of those in heaven and those on the earth and those who are under the earth, all would should bow their knee to Jesus. If anybody had a case to be higher than everybody else in the flesh than Jesus did. But no, that's not what he did. He humbled himself. He was a faithful, obedient servant while he was in the flesh. And whether some people believe it or not, I think most of you do, he's still a servant to us. He's still a servant. He is ruling over his kingdom, which is his church. He still serves us, even today. He's our mediator between us and God. He still serves us, even today. Not just serves us through the word. Yeah, that's true. But he serves us in our lives. And he continues to serve us. That every name, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every tongue should confess. In the last day, every knee will bow before Jesus. Every knee and every tongue will know that he is Lord, that he is King. In the last day, and they will know. Now, everyone should bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what God wants for us, and that's what Jesus wants for us, and that's the reason he died for us, for people, all people, that's exactly what they would do. Anybody got a comment about that? Okay, Keith's not here, so somebody else gonna have to step up. Okay, we'll go a little further then in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, here's more thoughts, more words, more teaching. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Now, he's commending these Philippians. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He saw them when he was among them, and he saw them as obedient people, as you have always obeyed. He saw them as obedient people. He is away from them now. He hears that they are still obedient people. And he says, whether I'm with you or whether I'm not with you, be obedient. Be faithful. I know that you can. Be faithful. Then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trouble. And that doesn't mean that they need to, that they can make up their own rules about salvation. That's not what it means at all. That they are just whatever they think would be okay, then that's not what he means here. That they are to apply themselves and be diligent to read the writings of the apostles, to read, and the other people too, and read the writings of the apostles, and study and listen to those who teach the truth, and to learn and to grow. It doesn't mean that they are to make up their own rules about it. No, it's just simply saying you have a responsibility. He makes it personal. You have a responsibility to work out your own salvation. You. Don't blame, you can't blame somebody else. I didn't know. You work it out. You are responsible. And if you didn't know, it's your fault. And that's what he's saying here. Work out your own salvation. You do it. You have a responsibility. Man has free will. God gave man free will. Man can choose to obey and obey the gospel and be faithful and be obedient. Man can choose that. And he can conduct himself that way. Hopefully we all do that. Or man can choose not to do that and go the other way and live a worldly life. He can choose to do that. But who's responsible? He is. He's responsible for it. So I think what he's saying here, it's your responsibility. You do it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear, knowing that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fear and trembling. I can think of one person who trembled at the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he didn't do anything about it. You think of that one person? Remember, I think it's Acts 26, is it not? Was that not Felix, Sue? He trembled, didn't he? Yeah. He trembled, but he didn't. He was afraid. He understood. He knew what he was saying to be the truth. Wouldn't do anything about it. Work out your own salvation. You are responsible, and we are responsible to do that. Now, it might have been a little more difficult in this first century that we're reading about now in Philippians, about probably early 60s A.D. that this was written, that might be a little more difficult then, but now it is not difficult at all. We have access to so much. We have the complete word. And people can read about it in any language. We have access to study guides and helps, and we have people, commentaries, and if we want to know what some reliable person, who handles the truth as it should be handled, we want to know what does he think about those scriptures, we can look it up, and we can find out what he thinks about those scriptures, and he can explain it to us, and we can watch him on a video saying, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense now. We can learn and grow. We have so much access now. Such a wonderful time as far as the gospel is concerned. Such a wonderful time, age that we're living in now. It is. Now, those access can be made for evil, be used for evil too. But they can be used for good. And they should be used for good. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God works within them, within us. God works within them, us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do we do things without thinking that God is working within us? Probably do, don't we? Do we make a lot of mistakes because we forgot that God was working within us and maybe we didn't inquire of Him before we jumped off the ledge and didn't know how far it was down? Yes. God working within us. Do all things without complaining and disputing in the next verse, in verse 14. There's a lot of complaining in this world and a lot of arguing in this world. And if you spend any time looking up any subject whatsoever on the internet, and you see a tremendous amount of that on the internet. But among Christians, no. It is not to be had. It is not to be done. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why would he say that? One major point, because what's his point? What's the point that he's been making now in chapter 2 and in chapter 1? What's the point?
Unity.
Unity. So if there's complaining and disputings, arguments, does that promote unity or does it promote division? Division. It promotes division. So among Christians, no, no complaining, no arguing, no disputing. It is divisive. We don't want to be divisive. That's serious. I think Mark is telling me the time's up. Are you telling me time's up? Okay. We're going